Our scripture reading this morning is taken from two passages of God's Word, Nehemiah 13 and Luke 13. In Nehemiah, we'll begin reading chapter 13 at verse 15. And after these readings, we'll also turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. Looking in part today a little bit more at what our catechism has to say on the Sabbath and what we are to do on the Sabbath. Turning first to Nehemiah 13 at verse 15. And in those days saw I, in Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Israel, unto the children of Judah, and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us, and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without or outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about or before the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. We turn also to Luke chapter 13. We'll begin reading at verse 11. Luke 13 at verse 11. In Nehemiah's day, the people were told they were trying to do everything, and in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had so far overreacted that the people could do almost nothing. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoice for all the glorious things that were done by him. Page 74 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Thus far. Beloved congregation, we have seen on past occasions the relevance of the Sabbath, that it applies to us. We've seen the timing of the Sabbath, the day on which it is to be held, Sunday in the New Testament. We've seen the sanctity of the Sabbath, that the Lord's Day is to be different from the other days of the week. And we've seen the purpose of the Sabbath is to do man good. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Well then, this morning we come to this question, still moving slowly through our thinking on the Sabbath day. If the Sabbath is to be different, how should it be different? What activities should or should not mark the Sabbath day? We come to the Sabbath day and its activity. And there are three things we will cover this morning. First, what we may not do. Second, what we may do. And third, what we must do. What we may not do, what we may do, and what we must do. First, what we may not do. We may not work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any manner of work. Notice in Exodus 20, verse 9, there are two words there for work, labor and work. The first one, the word for labor, refers to your daily employment. Your job, your income-generating activity. Not all of us work for income. That includes then our chores around the house. All our physical work in general, our mental work, is prohibited. We may not work, but we may not engage in earthly activities and enjoyments like hobbies and recreation. Because the other word in Exodus 20, verse 9, there was labor, but also work. That word work refers to craftsmanship, under which would fall things like hobbies, home projects, and the like. All of these things are for the other 6 days of the week. They must be set aside for this 24-hour period we call Sunday. Midnight to midnight. And that's far broader, isn't it, than our income-generating activity, than our employment. There are many things that would be perfectly legitimate on the other 6 days of the week that also on Sunday we must not do. We might have little projects on the go around the house that may even help you on a Saturday to take your mind off the stress of work. But they're not for Sunday. But there's all kinds of other things that we might want to do for our earthly, physical, temporal life about which God says no on this day. I went to seminary with a man who said that when he was young, in his youth, his father would take him and his brothers to church in the morning, and in the afternoon they would go play tennis. They would practice for their tennis tournaments. But practicing your tennis is not permitted on the Sabbath. Now why? Why does the Lord permit this? Not permit this, rather. Why does he forbid this? Just to be difficult? No. As with all the commandments of the Lord, he has a very good reason for forbidding this kind of activity on the Lord's Day. He has a good reason. He's wise. Now, it doesn't need to be stated that the Sabbath is for our spiritual benefit. We know this instinctively. We go to church to be fed from God's Word. We don't go to church so that we'll get physical benefits or financial benefits, but for spiritual benefits. That's the purpose to the prohibitions. The Lord knows that if you're busy at the job site, or if you're engaged in a bike-a-thon, or if you're focused on sharpening your tennis skills, that you cannot then, at the same time, focus on spiritual benefits. On Sundays, we are especially called to the worship of God. To turn ourselves up and away from the downward, earthbound focus and activity of the 6 days of the week. And that focus up on spiritual things can't be done except with the whole man. Your entire being needs to be engaged. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." He's focused in that verse on the worship of God. And he says, all that is within me is required in order to do so. Man in his entirety must be plugged in to worship. Body, mind, and soul. Your intellect. Your thinking caps need to be on in church. You need to be focused, engaged, plugged in. It's not a time to park your mind in neutral. Our emotions, our desires, our affections, our will, all that's in the inner man needs to also be engaged. Needs to be engaged. And we can't do these things with the inner man when our outer man physically is not also engaged. My outer man can't be out on the tennis courts or focused on a hobby project while my inner man tries to worship the Lord. It doesn't work, and God knows that. He's wise. He put us together and he gets us. Of course he does. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. And therefore he commands us to cease from all our work and all our other activities in order that we might clear those things away to worship him with our entire being. In order that our souls would not be forgotten. And Nehemiah understood this. The people in Nehemiah's day were in part, I think, because they had been so infected by the Babylonian and Persian lifestyle. They were there in Jerusalem treading wine presses, bringing in the sheaves, loading up their donkeys, all kinds of burdens going in and out of the city. Nehemiah looked at this and he said, he saw, these people, they're not caring for their souls at all. There's no proper Sabbath worship here. There's no spiritual dimension to this. They're just down 7 days a week, bogged it down in their physical, daily, earthly activities. So he testifies against them. He takes them to task. And there's these men of Tyre, that great trading nation, that city-state. They were all the way down in Jerusalem, coming into the city and setting up their fish stalls and selling their fish and their other wares. Nehemiah kicks them out. And then they're lurking at the city gate. They're forming a temptation for the people on the Lord's Day. And notice how it said there, once or twice, because Nehemiah didn't let it go long. He calls down from the city gate and he says, why are you here on the outside of our wall? He knew there's a temptation here for these people. And so he chases them away with threats even, I will lay hands on you. I'll arrest you. Nehemiah understood this day is a day consecrated for, dedicated to the worship of God. That's the activity of the day. It's the market day of the soul. And on it we must be focused on those eternal things that really matter. So we might not have very well fat and fed bodies, but shriveled and starving souls. The whole premise, congregation, to stop working is not punitive. It's not a tax. It's for your good. If we don't stop, it will hinder our worship. It will hinder our worship. It will affect our spiritual life. The people of God. And it will block your access, your focus on those things which can make you wise unto salvation for those who are not the people of God. That one thing needful. So we may not work. We may not focus on our own little projects or activities, recreational or hobbies on the Lord's Day. We need to constantly be asking ourselves, how am I following this purpose to the day for my spiritual good? Number two, what we may do. We may do works of mercy. We know this, don't we? We practice it all the time. On the Lord's Day, we have to take care of our animals, farm animals. We go to the hospital on the Lord's Day. If there's an emergency, we don't have a conscientious objection to that. Even though there are people there who are busy, very busy, focused on getting IVs, drips going, and preparing operating rooms. Focused on earthly things on the Lord's Day. Because the care of the sick must go on. And the elderly in the nursing homes must be cared for. How would we feel if all of a sudden Mrs. Lubbers was left for 24 hours with nobody around, lights off, doors locked? We can't do that. There are works of mercy that must be done. And in the passage that we read, Jesus shows us so clearly, doesn't he, that works of mercy may be done to that poor woman. It's striking, isn't it, that he does there a work that is, first of all, directly connected with her physical well-being. It has effect for her spiritual well-being, which is why it also makes it so beautiful that it happens on the Sabbath, because she'll go on to glorify God in verse 13 of Luke 13. But it's about her physical well-being. Now this woman, she could hear the preaching fine. She maybe couldn't see the minister. She was so bent over, but she could hear. Else Jesus wouldn't have talked to her as if she could hear. She could hear fine. And her bent back wasn't stopping her completely from getting around. She was there in the synagogue. She'd gotten that far. It wasn't stopping her from getting access to spiritual activities. And this woman had gone on like this, after all, for 18 years. Think about that. Almost 1,000 Sabbaths. Over 6,000 days. She'd been bent double with this great, bound by this great affliction. It's a long time. Why did the Lord Jesus have to pick a Sabbath day to deal with this particular physical need? Couldn't he just as easily have said, "Why don't you come see me tomorrow at such and such a time, and I'll heal you then"? That's how the Pharisees thought about it. That would have made them so happy. They said, "There are 6 days in which men may work. In them come and be healed. But don't come trampling with all your sicknesses into this synagogue to be healed on the Sabbath day." Sounds so reasonable, doesn't it? Why does this have to happen on Sunday, on the Sabbath? "Oh, thou hypocrite," Jesus says. "You hypocrite. Your donkey gets thirsty and you untie it from its stall and you lead it out to give it some water on the Sabbath day." And Jesus says, "What about this poor woman made in the image of God? This poor woman who's of such higher stature, such higher standing than a donkey. She's a daughter of Abraham. Should the Sabbath day, the day that is made for man, be shuttered up for her? Should it be a day that forms not a blessing for her, but a roadblock for her? Should the day be such a drudge and a tax that it vetoes her this opportunity to be released from this bond with which Satan has bound her?" Jesus says, "Lo, these 18 years? Never," says the Lord. You'll see the mercy of the Lord, the compassion he has. And in all of this, he is showing, isn't he, the foolishness and the perversion and the way that the Pharisees had twisted the Sabbath day. He's exposing this legalistic ruler of the synagogue. He's the one who is bound by Satan too. bound by legal strictures to keeping the Sabbath, not as a delight, a day to rejoice in and to witness the wonderful word and the works of God, but a drudge. It was the day of the week when the Pharisees walked around wagging their finger. You know, it doesn't say this in the scriptures, but if you read between the lines, it's as though we see the Pharisees on the Sabbath day never smiling. Never did it occur to a Pharisee to smile on the Lord's day. This was no day in which to smile. This was a somber day. No joy. What a perversion, beloved. What do we find in this passage? We find joy. We find in verse 17 that all the people rejoiced. There were many smiles in that synagogue that day as they saw before them this woman restored to full physical stature and health. And what a picture of God's redemptive work in restoring sinners who are broken and fallen down and who are crushed under a load of sin, lifted up in full standing before God again through the work of Christ. It's a day to rejoice. The results were so good. Well, the rebuke of Jesus in verse 17 has a powerful effect. Other times in the scriptures we read that when the Lord outmaneuvers people with his divine logic, they hate him more. But here we find that all his adversaries, and it wasn't just this ruler, there were a whole group of people who stood behind this ruler of the synagogue and said, yeah, why did this have to happen today? All his adversaries, they weren't angry, they were ashamed. And they realized, this morning I took my donkey out. If I'm honest with myself, he's right. They stood ashamed, the irony of their hypocrisy. That they would unburden their donkey but did not tolerate the unburdening of this daughter of Abraham put them to shame. And God is glorified. The day redounded there in Capernaum to the glory of God and for the good of man. How thankful this poor woman must have been that Jesus showed mercy to her on the Sabbath day, mercifully unshackling her from the bond of Satan and mercifully defending her, unshackling her from the bond of these Pharisaical hypocrites. Mercy. We may do works of mercy, but we may also do works of necessity. Things that, if not done, would create chaos and disorder. The Lord is a God of order. One man, he put it in the extreme. He said, if we didn't shave or eat or drink on the Sabbath day, if we went to bed in our suits on Saturday night, so we would have to do less work on Sunday morning, what a disgrace the Christian church would be. We would soon think the Lord's Day is the worst day of the week. We would all dread it. It's true. Necessary work must be done. Heavy snow means heavy work. But we may shovel the snow on Sunday to clear the sidewalk. And if we get to church on a cold winter's day and the furnace is broken, the Lord doesn't intervene with his Sabbath law and says, therefore you freeze. We may fix that furnace in order that his people would be comfortable in church, that we may worship God. The Lord expects his days to exist in honor of his people, not his people to exist in honor of the day. You must always remember, congregation, that idiom, that adage, that proverbial saying of our Lord, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's designed for our good. And so works of necessity must take place. But there's a flip side to this. And that's that sometimes, even often, we can abuse this. And our human minds can start to run away with this. We can begin to justify things as works of necessity when really they're not. It's a trap that Satan sets on the Sabbath every week, and thousands of people step into that trap every week again. They convince themselves that certain things they're doing are necessities when in fact they're not. They begin to whittle down the Lord's Day. Pretty soon the Lord's Day isn't sanctified anymore. It's no longer different than the other days because of all our works of necessity. A little here and a little there, and pretty soon the day isn't really different. It's different from 8:45 to about 11:30 in the morning, and it's different from just before 2 in the afternoon till about 5:00 in the afternoon. Many have reasoned, well, the weather is so nice today. And the rain is coming. It's supposed to rain all week. So maybe after church, I'll just get my tractor out. And just for 2 hours, get some of that crop in. It's so important. God doesn't want it to go to waste. Just till the corn wagons are full. And I'll transfer them to the silo tomorrow. Just this one time. It's just an exception. Congregation, we see even this morning on the way to church all the combines out. Do you know where that began? How their fathers began that practice? Just like this. Someone a generation or so ago, a Sabbath keeper in name, reasoned exactly like this. Principle was thrown out the window for convenience in the name of necessity. And it was forgotten that God had said in Exodus 34:21, in earing time and in harvest, thou shalt rest. It's just one example. You fill in your mind. Let the Holy Spirit do his convicting work in your own mind. Let him guide your conscience and see what areas in your life encroach on the command to rest that you've allowed in the name of necessity. Remember what Luther said, that whatever is gained on the Sabbath will be lost during the week. It's a powerful statement. It's often proven true. And remember this, that our hearts are best in class at justifying ourselves. We must be on our guard not to abuse the fact that we may do works of necessity. We come to the third thing this morning, and that is this, that there are things that we must do. There are Sabbath activities. We must not be idle on the Sabbath. We must not be lazy, or as I said earlier, park our minds in neutral and just do nothing for a Sunday afternoon. That's not why God gave the Sabbath. That's not spiritually benefiting from this day. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that I especially on the Sabbath diligently frequent the Church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor. In other words, the day is to be centered on spiritual activities. 6 days, market day of the body. 1 day, market day of the soul, Sunday. All the bodily and earthly concerns are to be set aside so that your soul can be free to activity, to worship God, to seek God and spiritual profit. Diligently to frequent the Church of God. That means twice each Lord's Day. When your physical condition allows it. Someone might ask, why 2 times on Sunday? Well, it's good practice. It's in line with what's written in the Old Testament, the morning and evening sacrifice. When worship is called, we should be there. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And then he adds, as the manner of some is, this problem of skipping church isn't new. But it's not good. We need to be here. Speaking a while ago with one of my pastor colleagues, and he said, I had to tell my congregation, I don't even know anymore who to expect and what morning or afternoon service. We need to be here. Faithfully, diligently to frequent the house of God. That spiritual activity, that's your primary calling on the Lord's Day. As one man said, preferring the public worship of God even over the private worship of God. And we come here, the Catechism says, to hear His word. Where the word of God is preached, there the means of grace are dispensed. There the Lord is pleased to command the blessing there, even life forevermore. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God preached. We gather together. We wait to hear what God will say so that we might, in our soul's experience, see the treasures that are set aside, that are set up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may lay hold on Him by faith, clinging to the promises, that faith may grow. Desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Growing up, it's a holy temple in the Lord. It's the purpose. That's the activity of the Sabbath. The Catechism goes on to use the sacraments. Baptism, Lord's Supper, ordained by God for the strengthening of faith. They're His promises in 3D, His promises in word pictures, in physical elements, water and bread and wine. You can see and touch and taste and handle that the Lord comes at your senses, at your spiritual needs, through your senses, to strengthen faith. We come to church to call upon the Lord together. That's so important. An important part of worship is the prayer, to be in prayer together. And children, I know sometimes it can feel long. But it's important to pray along in your mind, to be plugged in. Asking God to hear and answer. To follow along closely. It's a communal prayer. The Catechism doesn't say that I come to church that the minister may call upon the name of the Lord. No, that I may call upon the Lord. And this includes also singing. In singing we call upon the Lord, don't we? We sing out to Him, to His glory. It's important, therefore, to think also about the words that are sung. I try hard to take psalters that connect with the message. Sometimes harder than others. But the words, they're selected for a reason. The psalms, they're so very varied. They speak to so many situations. And they're the psalter of God's people, singing to Him. And so plug in as you're singing and think about what you sing. So many times, God's people can look back at times in the singing that they received a blessing. The Lord has given song for that end. And then to contribute to the relief of the poor, I think it's important that we underscore that this is an important part of our worship. Giving. Giving is worship. The collection is not a merely an intermission in the worship service. It's a very important part of expressing worship to God. Paul required it of the Corinthians as a part of the worship service. When you come together on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Remember, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. One other activity that marks and should mark the Sabbath that I think we so often and regularly don't think about, we minimize, we don't give enough credit to, is the activity of evangelism. What was Peter doing when he was preaching on that Pentecost Sunday? That wasn't a gathered congregation. They had been together as a gathered congregation. They had been in prayer, they had been in the worship of God when the Spirit came down, and all these people, they come and they see, what, try to find out what's going on here, and Peter begins to evangelize. He preaches to these people, and 3,000 souls are saved and converted, and by doing that, the Holy Spirit consecrates for us the Lord's Day especially as a day for evangelism. Many people are converted on a Sunday. We're called to evangelize on Sunday. And therefore it's such a good practice that we go to the seniors in the nursing homes on Lord's Day evenings to speak and to sing and to interact with those seniors who have souls. And that the Lord may bless this means is our prayer. Let us focus, congregation, on these activities on the Sunday. Setting aside all the things from Monday to Saturday, ask yourself, how much time do you really give to your soul during the week? Isn't it such a good thing to have a Sunday? Such a blessing. Very few rise early to pray as our Lord did. And by nightfall, you're too tired to hardly read a few words of Scripture. We consume our time on earthly things. The time is gobbled up minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day. Before you know it, it's Saturday night and you're prepping for Sunday. And there you are at the close of another week. 24 hours aren't enough in a day for all the things we have to do. What a blessing. God says every 7 days, stop. Set it all aside and remember your soul. It's a day in which you can be delivered from the rat race. Taken out of the humdrum of daily life and spend some time for your precious, never-dying soul. Oh, it's a mercy of God to have a Sabbath. He doesn't want us to drown in earthly things. so that before we know it, our fleeting lives are gone and eternity breaks. And having hardly thought about the one thing needful, let us be thankful that God provides for us by stopping certain activities and by calling to other activities for our good. And let us go to God, even this day, and confess our sin against the fourth commandment. Let us go to the Lord Jesus Christ for washing. That fountain opened for sin, also against the fourth commandment. And we may be cleansed. The times we've ignored his day. Disregarded it to our own hurt. May God bless us and bless his word. Amen.